gospel text. The Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 12, beginning at verse 38, continuing in Jesus' name. And he said unto them in his doctrine, "Beware the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and the uppermost rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses for the pretense to make long prayer, these shall receive greater damnation." And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which is to make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which had cast into the treasury. For they all did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We pray by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit that you would sanctify us in the truth. For we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a different time. Each and every one of us, we can't avoid it. We live in this world. We live in a time that oftentimes can be quite hostile. The world itself can depict to us what seems to be correct and what is not seen to be correct. We live in a time where it often dictates to us the standards of human living. It's not always the case that we will turn around and we will look for inspiration from Scripture. Our schools often don't teach this as the moral ground anymore. I'm not saying a blanket statement that they don't, but often it's found this way. We actually have turned around and we've come to the point of taking someone like Robin Hood and we've idolized them. Where you take in the society itself and you rob the rich to give to the poor, and somehow you are justified in doing this. And when we actually go down those roads, and if we ourselves can turn around and admit that robbing someone because they have extra is right, because the ends justifies the means, then we aren't a stone's throw away from those that cry for the blood of Christ. Those that sought to free Barabbas. And I know that's a strong statement, isn't it? But the fact of it is that we are the first one, by hope, as Christians, to stand up and say, sin is sin, there is no difference. But often we live in a society that likes to gauge people according to their standard of living. And this text very much brings this out. We turn around in a society that promises or makes prayers or makes these great statements that if God was to bless me with the winning of megabucks, I would give him 10%. Well, good for you. So if you won $300 million, you're telling me you will dedicate $30 million to the church of God. God doesn't want your 10%. See, that's the hard part for us to understand. We love to turn around. In fact, after certain meetings and stuff, we would love it if the pastor would get up behind the pulpit and straighten everybody out and preach on tithing. So here I am, speaking to you about the aspect of tithing. And why am I doing it? Well, you can have an image in your head because his salary comes from this church, therefore he's protecting his interests. I'm up here telling you, God doesn't want 10%. And that's where we fool ourselves. this widow is the greatest example of returning to the Father what is His. And I think at times, I have a problem with this. And I say that to be polite to you and softer to you. Because my question to you is, do you have a problem with this? Do you feel in reality that you are in control of everything that you own and it's yours and you've worked so hard for it that nobody has a right to it, not even God? Oh, that's a bold statement, isn't it? We shouldn't even say those kind of statements, but what do we think in the back of our minds? What do our actions speak? The whole beginning of the Gospel of Mark chapter 12 speaks very strongly about those that reject God and His plan. Those that reject what He has poured out. And He gives a very great description of even this vineyard that would be built. And how the owner, the king of this vineyard, sends out his servants to receive what is rightfully his. And we are given the description how when the first one comes, they kill him because they don't want to give it. And then we're given the description where now another one comes because he is sent, and they kill him because they don't want to give it. And then we are given the great understanding of the one that owns the vineyard saying, I have one son, one heir. And because he is going there in my name, because he is the heir to everything I own, they will reverence him. They will respect him. They will listen to him. And the people on the other side are saying, you know, if we just take out the heir, then it's ours. We can do what we want with it. How many times do we have a plan? What does Jesus say to those that come to him and say, why? Why do not your disciples keep the traditions of the elders in the washing of hands before they eat? Why don't they do this? And Jesus turns around and he answers and he says, Why don't you keep the commandments of God? He says, because, really, and this is in plain English, he said, what you guys turn around and do is you tell the young individuals within your congregation, though you're supposed to take care of mom and dad, you don't have to do that if you call it Corban, a gift to the temple. He says, so really you're telling them, don't give the percentage that's due to your parents for Social Security. He says, if you give it to the church and you say that it's a gift, nobody can hold it against you. And who is getting the betterment there? That church, that temple, synagogue, whatever you want to say. See how they found rules, loopholes as we call it, to get around it? These guys said, if we kill this heir, then we'll be in control. But actually, then Jesus turns around and he makes a statement. What do you think is going to happen to them people? And they come to the reality of saying, the one who really is in charge, the big boss, he's going to come in and take care of business and they're going to be done. He's going to take them out. This irritated them to the point when Jesus had shown them that they were disrespecting God the Father by rejecting everything that He's offering, disrespecting God the Father by rejecting the plan of salvation that they themselves waited for from the Old Testament on. And they sought, in verse 12, to lay hold of Him, but they feared the people because Jesus was becoming quite popular. And then they knew that he spoke the parable what? Against them as leaders. And they left him. But then they did send certain of the Pharisees with the Herodians, two people that should never mix. Unclean with clean. They should never be together. But the end justifies the means. And what is the reason? It says very plainly in verse 13, to catch him, to trick him, to entrap him. But it didn't work. Now, we have to move forward to get to our text to deal with the issue at hand. After all this trouble, trickery, after all this deceit, after this all takes place, Jesus comes out very straightforward and he says, listen to me. Be alert. Look out. He says, be aware of the scribes. He says, because what are they like? They like their position. They like their titles. They like to wear the robes and everything else that dictates to the people around exactly who they are. For what purpose? To gain honor and glory amongst men. Sometimes, as human beings, in the frailness of our flesh, we have, and maybe you don't have this issue, praise God for that if you don't, but we have the tendency to care more what people think about us than what the Word of God says. I don't know if you find that surprising or not. St. Matthew, chapter 6, Jesus speaks very, very boldly. He says, take heed, take notice, pay attention, that you do not your alms, your gift giving, he says, before men, to be seen of them. He says, otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. He says, therefore, when you do your tithes or your alms, he says, don't sound the trumpet as the hypocrites, the play actors do. He says, in the synagogue or in the streets, he says, because they're seeking for the glory of men. The glory of men. And Jesus turns around and he said, and they're going to get their reward. See, even in my flesh, when I hear these words, they're going to get their reward, I almost kind of want to go to, God's going to get them for that. Yeah, he's going to smoke them. They're going to be a bolting, light bolting from heaven. It's going to fry them and you're going to see nothing but a little set of footprints there. That's not the reward. There is no reward. Jesus speaks of the honor and the praise of men. That's the reward. Something that often we desire, but that often is so fake. Often is so desired, and you can be on top one day and be the hit parade of all the nation in one day. And a month from now, no one's ever heard of you and wonders who you are. Because people are fickle. People are always seeking for the next high. And if you don't fulfill it for them, then you become nothing. The praise and the honor of men, in all honesty, with $4 will get you a flavored lemonade at Buffalo Wild Wings. But bring you $4 with you. That's what the praise and honor of men is worth. He says, beware of these scribes that love to wear the long clothing and love the greetings and the salutations in the marketplaces of the importance of the hour. He says, and they what? They love the upper seats, the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at the feasts to understand who we are. The pride of man feeds off of the honor of men. And it leaves you actually quite empty in the end. He says, and how do they do this? And this is really practicality is what Jesus is saying. How do they do this? He says, they actually devour widows' houses. He says, and to make up for it, they look very religious and holding long prayers. Being quite formal in their religion. This doesn't come from And that's why I believe very strongly, even in the aspect of being responsible and accounting for what we do as a congregation with the money that is given. And yes, that's a carnal thought. But tell me you don't ever think of it. But there is a responsibility on both sides of the fence. There is a responsibility of the congregation and those that are in charge to honorably deal what is given in honor of God, to use it correctly. But also, then he brings out this aspect, if you want to speak of tithing, of us as individuals, pastor included, to give. But sometimes we live with this Robin Hood mentality where we turn around and feel that we must rob the rich to give to the poor, and then often we excuse ourselves from this because I am not rich. Guess what? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. We have been spoiled. We have comforts that are so amazing that we take for granted each and every day. I hardly believe that there's many people that have walked here today. Walked. Physically got on their feet and walked here. And if they did, maybe you lived right next door. But I don't believe that many of us have walked more than a mile. I don't believe that many of us have had a car that had holes right through the floor. I'm not saying it's not possible. This is the UP, and I would drive a car like that. If you see my car, you'd laugh. We have tires. We have shoes. We have trinkets. I have trinkets right here. We have food. We have food we don't eat. We have roofs over our heads, or roofs, depending where you come from. We have so many things that we take for granted, and we lose sight of what is important. We have a tendency as Americans, and yes, I'm preaching to myself also, we have tendencies to have first world problems in a world full of third world people. My biggest issue oftentimes is that the stinking internet is too slow. And why won't it download fast enough for me? There's choppy videos, I can't stand it. We have a first world problem where the lightning struck our tower, knocked out our internet service. Because people can't come here. But yet you can go to places like Mexico or Africa, wherever it may be, India, where they get up before daylight and they walk to a service and they spend the day at the service begging for more. We have first world problems. And we turn around and we teach people that we are at least responsible enough to give 10%. And I would guarantee I don't. I don't need to look at you. I've seen it happen at the church conventions 115 times. That's an exaggeration. But I've seen it happen many times where the collections for the convention are coming in slow and slow and slow. And our conventions are getting so ridiculous that we're spending close to $100,000 a year to put them on. And we expect that some bigwig in the church will drop a check in there for $20,000 to make up for the shortfall. I've heard it said. And we use the excuse God will provide. Yes, He will. Where is our responsibility? Don't look anywhere else. I'm not asking for money. I want you to take this off of the financial. If you want to write me off as a greedy individual that's seeking for you to give more cash to the church, then go ahead. Just get that out of your mind. Write it off. I'm lost in that department, if that's what makes you feel better. But now I'm asking about your time. And if you're above 65 years old, please don't listen to this conversation. Don't. Because in this congregation, I'll tell you, I have more 65 to 84 year olds, actually, praise be to God for one that just celebrated 88 years old, that serve this church tirelessly. Serve it. So take money off the table and ask the question, how have I served? Have I spent 10% of my time in the church? I know this is a hard sermon, and I know it is probably going more earthly than it should. But the fact of it is, there is a reality and a responsibility and a dedication to being a Christian that we would live out our faith upon this earth. And I cannot judge a single person in this room. I have no right to, and I'm not even dreaming that I have that ability. But I'm asking you, personally, to pray and to ask yourself, what in reality have I done to continue working in the ministry of God? And Father, reveal to me, is there some small way? Because I'll tell you the truth. I hear about it. I hear about it, and I know it's a love concern. But if I don't see an individual for a month, my name is on a list. You haven't been here. Correct. I haven't. I have failed you at every turn, and I'm not saying this in a negative way. I don't have the ability. There is 150 to 200 of you, and there is one of me. There is a camp that dedicates 93 days out of the year to a camp. And what I'm saying to you is I cannot do it. I will fail you. I have had three families leave this congregation. That's not bad in almost 3 years. One for personal reasons. But the one that gets me the most, and I love them dearly and we still communicate, they just said, you don't do enough for youth. I have asked at every meeting. These individuals, God bless them, never came to one youth event. I get very limited input from families. I have three families basically that support me in this, but yet I don't know what to do. And I'm not saying this to make anybody feel guilty. I want you sincerely to ask yourselves as young individuals. And that's where I'm pointing this more towards. The mid-range people. What are we doing? What is the percentage? We've been doing once a month now youth events. And they're actually more family events, family nights. And they've been awesome. Awesome. But you know what the saddest part about it is? They're just visiting. It's just a visitation where we all get together, have coffee, maybe sauna, and visit. And you know what? It is the most blessed thing. Don't get me wrong. But it's sad that we have to set that up as an appointment once a month. What are we dedicating ourselves to? These individuals, they love the pride of being in the organization. They love the positions that they held. Even as, now I'm going to say this, as parishioners, wonderful that you're parishioners here. Praise be to God. It's good to walk through the doors and say we belong to Zion. But are we effectual? And the effectualness is good for you. It is good for you. Jesus sat over against the treasury and he turned around and he watched these individuals that are casting money into the treasury. He says, and many that were quite rich, they cast in a lot. And that's where we get impressed. Let that guy do it. Let this individual do it. They have more time. They have more abilities. They have more money. Whatever it may be. But he called his disciples over and he observed something that was very, very interesting to him. He says, I'm telling you the truth. He says, this poor widow that threw in these two mites, that widow gave more than all of them put together. Can you imagine that statement? And we in our humanness would look at that and say, that's nothing. That's not even going to pay for one light to be on for the Sunday. But Jesus turns around and he looks at the heart. He looks at the individual where she didn't call responsibility from everybody else. She felt dedicated by the inspiration of God in her life and her trust and her faith in God to give not 10%, but all of it. And this message is not about monetary values. It's not only dedicated to your time. It's not only dedicated to your abilities and your talents, as we call it, in the church. Really what it's about is, do we surrender our life to the living God who has poured everything out before us and for us in and through Jesus Christ? Do we understand and know it is not my will and my ability, but rather it is the will of God? Do I live solely in Him? He doesn't want 10% of your money, 10% of your time, or 10% of your life.
He has purchased it all. Your life is His. And we say thanks be to God for that. Because He holds us in the palm of His hand and He asks us to be ambassadors of this truth to the world. Do we turn around and seek from Him a Father? How may I serve? In what fashion, what strength, and what ability, and what means may I serve you? Not how can I serve a church congregation? How can I serve better humanity? How can I serve in all these other areas? Father, how can I serve you? Mother Teresa was a very, very powerful individual in Christendom. And she spent her life in service. And she served lepers. And she lived in leper colonies. And they turned around and they asked her, how can you do this? How can you serve these people? And she said, how can I not? When I see them, I see Christ. She served her God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not asking you to sell everything you have. I'm not asking you to put a turban on or put a robe on, whatever it is. I'm not asking you to stand on street corners and hold up, you know, abortion signs. I'm not asking you to do any of that. I'm asking that we would seek from the Heavenly Father on how we may serve Him and live fully in Him. That we would not gauge our living according to man's standards and 10% of God's. We would live 100% in Him. And I pray that God would reveal to you and open to you the wonderful things that He has in store for each and every one of us. And I do not separate myself from this. And I am not looking for pity. You don't need to come to me and say, who's been saying what? That's not the point. It's not that bad. But I feel at times of my own failure. But what I'm saying is that we are all together the body of Christ. Are we so fixated upon this world and making the next deal? Or are we fixated on living our lives in Jesus Christ and allowing God to use our abilities to magnify and to glorify Himself? And I promise you this, you're not going to starve. Because even the abilities you have now, if we don't see it, shame on us. But the abilities we have to bring us to where we are a gift from God. And if we fully understand that, He will magnify it all the more. Jesus says very plainly, they cast out of their abundance. They took a percentage of what they felt they had, which looked like a lot because they were rich, and they gave it. But she gave everything. He says, even to the most part of her living. Held nothing back. Heavenly Father, give us the strength to hold nothing back. Give us the ability, we ask and we pray, to surrender our lives fully to You. That You would be glorified. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.